Almighty God, we ask you, Lord, to please bless us this day. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be with us, that it would descend, your Spirit would descend upon this building and keep us safe and focused on your word, that we could absorb your word into our hearts and go out into the community and do the word, not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And we ask this, Lord, in the name of your Son, our only King, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
So today, if you look at the outline, we'll be continuing today in Galatians, the book of Galatians. And today we'll be working on, we're still in chapter 6, we're going to verse 2. Now if you look at the title of today's sermon, the title is Ebola Doctor, Faithful or Stupid? The reason why we chose a topic like this is because as we go through today's sermon and see the outline, you're going to see how the Bible still applies today. These words, this letter, might have been written to the Galatians almost 2,000 years ago, but in the year 2014, with what we're going through, these words still apply. You had a doctor, you have a number of doctors who volunteer in Africa. And some of them were in the hot zone for Ebola, the Ebola virus, which, as we know, is very dangerous. Kills between 50 and 90% of the people that catch it at times. And doctors volunteered. Some doctors became infected. One of them was from the United States and was flown back. Now, one of the things that will surprise you is even on Christian, quote, Christian websites, some of the comments were extremely negative, calling the doctor stupid, ignorant, him being flown back for treatment, people saying this is crazy, idiotic. So we have to ask ourselves, after we go through our sermon, was this doctor faithful or was he stupid? Was this an act of negligence? And we'll find out. But we're definitely going to see that the word applies today. So going by verse in the book of Galatians, we see our text, which tells us, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So first we're told, we need to interact with each other in a certain way. If you want to call yourself a Christian, and you want to gather with other Christians, with God's people, there are certain things we need to do. Number one, after worshiping God together and glorifying our God, is loving our neighbor as ourselves, and it's bearing one another's burdens. That's one of the criticisms of the modern church today, especially many of your wealth and health type churches. We don't all get together and then just try and learn a technology from the Bible to make us as healthy and have it as we can be and make us as wealthy as we can be and not interact together. It's not just coming to church to learn how to get bigger bonuses or to lose weight or to cure a certain disease. It's about helping each other when we are in trouble. We are supposed to become equipped in handling a crisis. Christians have always done this since the beginning of the church. What made us stand out amongst the people, what made us provoke them to jealousy, is when you had pagans or unbelievers fall into some type of calamity, their family and friends were running away. We see this in the world. We see this amongst athletes. A man is a superstar athlete in football, families around him, friends around him, some type of scandal hits, the money's starting to go to contract, the contract is canceled, people run. We find this in the street. Somebody's a big time, we have a drug dealer making lots of money, he's got a lot of friends. Everybody's around him, men, women. Once that little empire collapses, what happens with everyone? Same thing with politicians. they're cutting his food from, they're taking, pulling out the chair. As soon as a scandal hits and he loses that post as senator or congressman, everybody's gone. Where are all these people that love me? That's the way the world acts. We are not to act that way in the church. We act in the opposite way. When someone's fallen into sin, someone physically is not feeling well, we all run. This doesn't make sense to the world. And this is why in today's day and age in the church, you can actually have people in a quote Christian church think this doctor's crazy for going over, and he worked with Samaritan's Purse, this particular doctor, and volunteering his time for a long time. Not just when the Ebola virus has hit, but even before that. Going to the poorest of the poor on a poor continent and helping people out of love as a Christian witness. And they still say, some would say, he was stupid. But when we start getting into the text, this is not so. Now, so many people, unfortunately today, another problem we have, you can't speak about God's grace and God's law in the same sentence. It's almost forbidden. But what we've been saying, we're not saved to be lawless. We're saved unto something. After you're saved, you're supposed to behave in a certain manner. God expects certain things from people that have a new heart. You're not supposed to act like you have that old heart of stone. You're supposed to behave like you have a heart of flesh. And that's why in the second part of the scripture, it tells us, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Christ and law, that doesn't go together. Jesus is love. He's love the way I understand it. The way this country understands it right now. Love means you can do whatever you want. Really? So you're going to follow somebody's law. That's what we're learning from the text. We're going to bear one another's burdens. And Paul tells us to fulfill the law of Christ. Yes, even Jesus Christ has a law and has commands. They're greater than the law that Moses gave and the commands that Moses gave. But it's still a law. And they are still commands. Now going from our text to doctrine, what we're trying to show today, like breathing, law is an inescapable part of life. While we are alive on this planet, we will obey some type of law. Let the Christian obey the law of Jesus the Messiah and further his kingdom. There are certain things in life that are inescapable. You cannot be a human being, or the way we say it in Brooklyn, a human being. You cannot be a human being and live life without breathing. You need oxygen. It doesn't matter what your opinion is, how you feel about breathing, whether you think breathing is politically correct or not, whether you think telling someone, hey, start breathing, whether you think it's polite or not, if they want to live, if you want to be alive, you have to breathe. There are certain things in life you can't get away from. One of them is law. You will follow somebody's law. You think you don't have to follow somebody's law? Go outside right now, take a brick, and throw it through a store window, and you will find, and stand there, and wait there, and you will find out very quickly that as free as you think you are, you ain't that free. I can do whatever I want. I'm a grown man. I'm free. I'm under no one's law. You throw that brick, woo, 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 woo. You're going to find out there is law in life. Now, we as Christians want to obey the right and just laws of a nation or of a state or of a city. That's what we want to do. But we have a law that supersedes all other law. The law that is king because it's law from a king, Jesus. And his law is inescapable. We want to follow his law. Now, making a statement like this begs the question, right? We have some questions now. You're speaking about Jesus and law. Okay, well, we have to answer some essential questions. And that's the reasons we're going to give. And the way we're going to do it is we're going to answer these questions one by one regarding Jesus' teachings. We have three main questions. Number one, Why should we follow the law of Jesus Christ? Who is he that his law should reign supreme above all other law? Number two, what is the law of Jesus Christ? I've never been spoken to like that. And how can we fulfill the law of our King? So we'll start point by point. Number one, we should know if we should even follow this law of the Lord Jesus. What makes him so special? Well, turn to Isaiah chapter 9. When we look at Isaiah chapter 9, we're going to find out what makes the Lord Jesus Christ so special and why we should follow his law. What authority does he have? Who does he think he is? Starting at chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee. Sound familiar? In Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder. The rod of his oppressor is in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So why do you think we should follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Because as we say in popular culture, in modern day terms, he is the man. Biblically, he's not only the man, he's the God-man. So we don't follow Sharia law. We don't follow the law of rabbinical Judaism. We don't follow socialistic law, communistic law. We don't even sell ourselves out to certain types of dominant capitalistic structures. We are Christians first. We follow Christ's law, not the opinion of men. Christ's law that is in his word. Jesus is sovereign. So that's why we follow his law. He is the sovereign king. I before E, except after C. Okay? I hope so. We'll see. Sovereign king. That's number one. He calls the shots. I love when people say Jesus wasn't political. Are you crazy? You think they crucified him just because he was a nice guy? They knew the threat that he posed. They knew what would happen. So Christ is our king. He is our source of law. Whatever area you live in, whatever country you live in, you receive the law from the sovereign. If you go to Saudi Arabia today, where they're under a type of Sharia law, and not even as strict as some other Muslim countries, you try and street preach. If you're a woman in certain areas, you try and drive a car. You see what happens. You try and yell at your husband in public, you see what happens. You try and work, you see what happens. In certain countries where Sharia law is very strict, and they try and hold to the Quran exactly, even if a woman's husband dies, unless someone picks her up again as a wife, she's not allowed to work, she has to beg. Now, go ahead. You think you're going to walk in there? Well, they're not telling me what to do. Really? They will cut your head off in the middle of a stadium. And you don't think you have advantages for living under Christ's law here? Much of what we have? So that's why we should follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, an even better question, because the church has lost the concept of this. What is the law of Jesus Christ? What would he have us to do? Well, let's turn to Mark chapter 12. This is what our Lord taught us. Verses 28 through 34. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And that's the Hebrew Shema. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Every Jew knew that. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And he answered well. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. So what is the law of Jesus? What is always supposed to be in our minds? We love God, and we love our neighbor. When this scribe approved of what the Lord said and even expanded upon it, that is the center of Jesus' teachings. Right? You ever see those, was the Geico commercials? Not plugging Geico. So easy a caveman could do it. Our religion is so easy, a caveman can do it. Even a cavewoman can do it. So you can follow what Jesus is teaching. It's not complex. Now, where it does get complex, especially in confusing times, how can we fulfill the law of our King? Do we have a concrete example? So we know that Jesus is sovereign. We know that he wants us to love God and love our neighbor. But the next tricky part, how can the law be fulfilled? And this is the third question we want to answer when it comes to our reasons in the sermon. Please turn to Matthew chapter 25. We'll be reading verses 31 through 40. That this is Jesus Christ himself speaking. He's giving an example to the people. What's the criteria he's going to use to separate the sheep from the goat? The sheep from the goats. He tells us, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Very simple. We always say God only sees two people, two types of people. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee at hunger, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. How can you argue with this? How can someone read this in their Bible and then say the entire Christian life is about getting stuff? Getting health. Getting position in life. If you're constantly serving and giving stuff away and focused on that, how rich can you be? So now we're getting closer. Was this doctor faithful or stupid for going? Do you know what type of salary a medical doctor can command here as opposed to volunteering and going to Africa? You gotta have your best life now, doc. Come on. Don't be stupid. Somebody else will take care of those people. Get your bonuses. Get your 9,000 square foot house here in America. Be blessed. Have dominion for you and for your family. And then read the word and try not to be embarrassed. So we're saved by grace, but Jesus doesn't save us to stay dogs. He wants us to be in service for the King. So it's great enough to claim that you love the Lord, you love your neighbor. He wants acts of faith and love. Be ye not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. So those are the reasons. Christ is sovereign. That's why we follow His law. The law is to love God and love our neighbor as ourself. And we fulfill the law through acts of faith and love. That's why we follow our Lord. Now we're getting closer to the meaning of this text. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now how do we apply this? Applications. How do I apply this in my life, in my mind, amongst my family and friends, in my church? Point number one, Christians in this desperate hour must stand up for the law of Jesus Christ and absolute truth. Some things are wrong and some things are right. People are posting pictures of the Islamic State, cutting heads off, lining men up. Now, every week there's something different. Lining men up, making them kneel down, lean forward, coming with machine guns, shotguns, pistols. Boom, 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 boom. You hear all the shots. They blow everybody to pieces. If there's no absolute truth, if what is true for you, and what's true is true for me, and we shouldn't argue about it, how can you call that wrong? They claim they believe in God as they're shooting those men. They claim that they're acting righteously according to their holy book. How can you call them wrong? You're being judgmental. You're judging another culture. You're judging another religion. You're insensitive. You're a racist. You're a bigot. You're politically incorrect. Now, I know what I say as a Christian. I'm always in the spirit. So if someone spoke to me like that, I would say very politely, you're an idiot. You're an idiot. Be careful what you're yelling about and be careful who you're yelling at. Before you open your mouth, think for a minute what you're saying. All truth is equal. I believe that the most holy people on the planet are kleptomaniacs. I am going to steal your wallet right now and take your money and your credit cards, and you can't argue with me because you'd be judging me. There is an absolute truth. Don't get caught up in these games. There is something that's right and there is something that's wrong. How do we know that what we believe is right? Because we stand on the Word. We have commandments from somebody, not a philosopher, not a scientist, not a college professor. I have the words of somebody who died and rose from the dead. Amen. I have words from the King of the universe. I have words from someone who said his kingdom would stand forever until the end of the world, and that it would constantly be built on this planet, and he's right. He's right. So we have to stand for absolute truth, especially the children. Ignore what you're being taught in school if you go to public school. Ignore it, especially when it comes to values. And now many Christian schools, sadly to say. Or charter schools, whatever else they come up with. There is a right and there is a wrong. Okay? You have to stand up for that. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ are true. When we see people being slaughtered, it's wrong. When we see something that happened, like with the Holocaust, it's wrong. The Jews weren't the only ones killed during the Holocaust. More Bible-believing Christians were killed than Jewish people. That was wrong too. Hitler was wrong. Okay, Stalin was wrong. He was a filthy pig, a dog. He was wrong. We can say these things. Slavery in this country wasn't the slavery in the Bible. Slavery in the Bible was a way for you to pay off your debts so you weren't a slave forever. Slavery in this country was kidnapping men. That's man-stealing. I know from my Bible in the Old Testament, that carries the death penalty. So everyone who was trading slaves and transporting slaves, if we had biblical law, would have been executed. There is a right and there is a wrong. Slavery was not right. The Holocaust was not holy and just. And what the Islamic State is doing now is not holy and just. But because you have people that reject God, they become idiots. They're foolish in their minds. And trust me, they're going to defend ISIS. They have no value to stand on. They don't know what's right and wrong anymore. And these are the same people that have destroyed marriage, and have destroyed the young, killing the young, and now they're killing the old. And don't think I'm talking about people in the culture. I'm talking about Christians in the church. They've left the Word. Even many times people at work, they'll hear me complain. I talk to myself, they hear me complaining. And you see it on their faces if they're getting offended. I said, don't worry, I'm not talking about you. I'm a Christian, I'm talking about my people. You have your reasons for doing what you do. There's extra grace for you. Because you're not pounded on a pulpit or have your nose in the Bible and then teach doctrines of devils. You're alright. There's a chance for grace for you. It's those who think they have it. They're in a church and teaching disgusting doctrines and wickedness and saying it's holy. Those are the ones I fear for. So stand up for truth. Number two, born-again believers must bring the practice of Christ's law back into the church. We read the Bible and we learn in our Word that after we're saved and we mature in the faith, our whole life is about Him and other people, not me, myself, and I. People that always think of me, myself, and I, we have a name for them. They're schizophrenic. And we have a lot of spiritual schizophrenics. They talk to themselves. Me, myself, and I. Me, myself, and I. Their whole life is built off of them and what they can get and their own selfish little life. And you have this being taught in the churches. Everything's about achievement. And this and that. And okay, let's go to Scripture. 1 John chapter 3. Verses 18 to 24. Now here we'll see. John agrees with James. James agrees with Paul. Paul agrees with Peter. You're saved by grace through faith alone. But then when the Lord regenerates your heart, He looks for fruit. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So maybe I'm not lying. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Why? Because we name it and claim it? Why? Because we have an empty faith? Why do we receive things when we ask? Because we keep his commandments. Amen, sisters. This is a Baptist church. Thank you for calling out. And do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should love ourselves. Is that what it says? That we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given to us. Capital S, Holy Spirit. We're not going to be perfect all the time. We're not going to be focused all the time. But as long as you realize that, when you're not living like a Christian and you realize that you're wrong and you need to run back to him, you're okay. He's a loving father. But when you're not living as a Christian and you think you're all right, then you're in trouble. And even more dangerous when your pastor, your preacher, your minister is telling you you're all right. What's 99% of the sermons that are going to be preached today in churches? Hey, I'm okay, you're okay. Right? I'm okay, you're okay. Every week, that's all you hear. You're saved. I'm okay, you're okay. You have no guidance in life. You don't get to eat, chew on some of the meat of the word. Everything is milk. You're okay, I'm okay. Put some money in there. You're okay, I'm okay. Put some money in there. Put some money in there. You put extra money in there. You're really okay now. So point number three, and this we need for the church. This is one of the things that we have definitely neglected. And if you have neglected it, don't be depressed. Do what you can now. Adopt other spiritual children and teach them the right way. Christ's law must be taught to our children. It has to be. We want to pass the faith on. We want to give witness to our children. There are people that baptize infants. Fine. Teach them about the gospel after you baptize them. Oh, it's a sign of the covenant. We baptize the infants. Great. Give them covenant teachings after they're baptized. And that's one of the strengths. It used to be a strength of what Baptists did. Is that because we dedicated our children, but didn't include them automatically in the covenant based on being dunked or sprinkled with water, we constantly gave witness and taught the gospel to the children. Now we're worse than the Catholics. We don't baptize them when they're young, and their baptism means nothing when they're older, and we teach them nothing. So let's be careful who we criticize. Sometimes we turn out just like them. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Where did I get this from? Christ's law must be taught to our children. How can I quote the Old Testament and I'm talking about the law of Christ? Because the Bible is the Bible is the Bible. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now what are we told? Verses 4 through 7. How does Moses start? Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. That's the Shema. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Does this sound familiar? Didn't we just read about the Lord saying something like this in the scribe? And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. And it's not just all about you. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Nations are ruined and destroyed when people do not give the gospel to their children. And we are witnessing it now. And it's not just our fault. It's not just the past generation's fault. It's been the lazy Christianity we've had in this country for the last 150 years. The last 150 years. We're not teaching the principles of the Bible to our children. And we're paying for it. And just so you know, I gave you the definition of the word law and the word for that in the Hebrew and also in the Greek, and they are identical. It's talking about real laws, real decrees, real commandments. Now, what's the difference between Christ's law and the law of Moses? Moses was a man inspired by God. He gave precepts and laws. Jesus Christ gives us a law, but because he's God, he also gives us the Spirit, the seed of the Holy Spirit that is inside us, that we can fulfill those laws. Your flesh is weak, but the Spirit is always willing. Your flesh battles against you, but there's something in you holy. That's one of the great mysteries of the Bible. God, through the Holy Spirit, comes to live inside of you. And when you die, whether your body's blown to bits or you're buried in the ground or you're cast into the sea, what does Jesus say in that day when those that are going to be resurrected will be raised up? They'll come out of the land. The sea will give up its dead. That seed is indestructible. That seed of the Spirit that's in you is indestructible. You will be raised like a harvest. That's how you know you have something supernatural inside you. Because as far as you fall, you always want to come back. That's why last week we were saying church is not a prison. When you come here, you love Jesus, and you're following him with your heart, and with your mind, with your soul, with your strength, you are not guilty. This is not a pity party. You're not guilty. You're free in Christ. Now go do the works of Christ. That's what we preach. So now I ask you the same question at the end of the sermon. Was this doctor faithful or stupid? Dr. Ken Brantley contracted the Ebola virus while serving with Samaritan's Purse in Liberia. Don't fly him back here. We might all get sick. This is crazy. Oh, you're playing favorites. He gets flown back to America to get a special medicine. What about the people there? In Liberia and Sierra Leone. Now listen to the testimony of this doctor. As I lay in my bed in Liberia for the following 9 days, getting sicker and weaker each day, I prayed that God would help me to be faithful even in my illness. And I prayed that in my life or in my death, he would be glorified, he said. I did not know then, but I have learned since, that there were thousands, maybe even millions of people around the world praying for me throughout that week, and even still today. And I have heard story after story of how this situation has impacted the lives of individuals around the globe, both among my friends and family, and also among complete strangers. I cannot thank you enough for your prayers and your support. But what I can tell you is that I serve a faithful God who answers prayers.
Amen.
That's not a testimony. You think he's searching for his best life now? His health was taken away so that he might glorify him. Teach that in most churches today. His health was taken away so that he could glorify God. And like any Christian who's faithful should say, whether I live or whether I die, let it somehow be a witness and glorify you. A man who has no ethnic relation to these people in Africa goes there to help these people. He's been there a number of years. He contracts the virus, and then his organization and hospitals, which were, all of them were built off of a Christian faith, were supposed to leave him there. Ha, sorry, stupid. You volunteered. That's on you. That's bearing one another's burdens. But what did real Christians do? You know, and I'll tell you, Billy Graham has his problems, but his son Franklin's pretty pretty. It's got some pepper in it, and I pray that he continues that way. It's wonderful. They brought him back. He works for Samaritan's Purse, or I should say volunteers for Samaritan's Purse. They brought him back. What a testimony. What an amazing witness. An amazing witness. This is a better testimony than one of these wealth and health or miracle type conferences. The man was sick. It was used as a witness. God brought him back. Millions of people were encouraged. Are Christians supposed to run from despair? Are we not supposed to bear one another's burdens? The way this faith was built and took over the world is any time there was a plague in history since the coming of Christ, Christians were the stupid people that stayed behind and weren't afraid to die and took care of those who were sick. Here's an article I got off of, this is, I believe, this is Christianity Today. No, I got off the Blaze. Here's an article, Apocalyptic Plague Terrorized the Roman Empire and Left Pagans in Despair, but its purported impact on Christianity might shock you. Listen to this. Following a fascinating archaeological find earlier this month, a historian is claiming that an ancient apocalyptic plague that wiped out scores of citizens in the Roman Empire actually helped the spread of Christianity. Archaeologists in Egypt have unearthed relics from an apocalyptic plague that some Christians believe heralded the end of the world, an idea that likely helped spread the faith centuries ago. Dr. Candida Moss, a professor of New Testament and Early Christianity at the University of Notre Dame, wrote in a CNN op-ed published Monday. The plague of Cyprian apparently hit the Roman Empire. Now listen to this. We're scared because some people are dying far away. Listen to what was going on around the Christians at this time. The plague of Cyprian apparently hit the Roman Empire hard, killing up to 5,000 citizens per day. 5,000 a day in the city of Rome alone, and spreading fear throughout its lands. But the deadly pandemic, a disease that modern scientists can only postulate was akin to smallpox, also had a big impact on the Christian faith. Quote, the plague of Cyprian coincided with the period of time 250 to 270 AD. That's pretty early. When Christians first began to fall afoul of Roman law for being believers. See, God doesn't need bombs and weapons. He'll send little bugs. That's how weak we are compared to him. You want to kill my people? I'll send little bugs to take care of you. Moss told the Blaze. The Emperor Decius's legislation to renew the imperial cult and the letters of Valerian targeting Christians about 8 years later put Christians in a dangerous situation. In addition to these social and political constraints, the deadly plague added additional challenges for Christians, though she said they ended up acting fearlessly in dealing with both the spread of their faith and the threat of death. Quote, Christian authors tell us that both Christians and non-Christians were dying of the plague. So Christianity did not guarantee immunity, Moss added. What we learned is that Christians were fearless in their approach to the plague. Many ministered to the sick and themselves fell ill and died. You don't think that's a powerful witness? As everyone else is running? Bishops at the time noted that Christians embraced the circumstances and were dedicated to performing acts of charity. Believers knew that they, like anyone else, could die from the disease. Thus, they also became more comfortable with martyrdom and more bold in their approach. The gospel makes no sense to the world. It's foolishness. And the way people that believe behave makes no sense to the world. But that's how they're converted. In an odd way, Moss said, this helped Christianity thrive, writing that it offered early publicity that Christianity is worth dying for. Still in its infancy, the faith had already spread quite a bit at the time, but the plague actually helped it further progress, especially considering that Christians were given a glimpse of the horrors of disease, making them more adamant about avoiding the pain and suffering that hell could bring in the afterlife. Quote, while pagans had no explanation for the plague, Christians were able to see it as serving a positive role. They described it using the language and education of martyrdom, Moss explained. This kind of language is very problematic when used of illness today, but at the time, when pagan priests were throwing up their hands in despair, it was clearly persuasive. Consider the bishop, St. Cyprian, who wrote about the plague's effects on citizens and who seemingly believed that it signaled a possible end of days. Quote, "The kingdom of God, beloved brethren, is beginning to be at hand. The reward of life and the rejoicing of eternal salvation and the perpetual gladness and possession lately lost in paradise are now coming with the passing away of the world." So, this is how we need to be ashamed. Our brothers and sisters in the faith, our mothers and fathers of the faith, spiritual mothers and fathers that went before, were fearless. And that's how they spread the faith. And we're going to call a doctor or rescue worker stupid because they run to help people in Africa who are suffering? They didn't just fly anybody back. They flew back someone in the trenches working to save lives, putting his own lives at risk. So let us examine ourselves this day. And always remember, as Paul tells us in Galatians, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Amen.
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 Almighty God, we ask, Lord, that you bless us, Lord. Bless us with the Spirit. Bless us with the bravery, with the courage, with the fearlessness that Christians in the past have had. We thank you, Lord, for the mighty work that you've done in healing of this doctor who was there helping people on the front lines, making the type of sacrifice a Christian should make. We thank you, Lord. We ask that you would bless him and his family. We thank you for his recovery. And we pray, dear God, that the people of Africa would receive help in their battle with this disease. We pray, dear God, that you would halt Ebola in its tracks if possible. But if not, Lord, even if it came here, dear God, in a mighty way, that we, whether in life or in death, would glorify you and would push people to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.
Amen. Amen.